in preparing for one lesson to fill in, like I am this morning, I always feel like a bee in a field of endless tulips, and struggle to know which flower of truth to light upon, because all look so inviting. And so you wrestle and pray, and you hopefully come up with something that will be helpful, because you got to land somewhere. So the flower, if you will, that I chose for this morning is a subject that is certainly near and dear to every child of God, and is perhaps the first truly spiritual act of a renewed heart, and is part of the very essence of what it means to walk with God and enjoy communion with Him on earth. Anyone want to venture what I might be talking about? Something we just engaged in together. Prayer, yes, indeed. The subject of prayer. Few areas of the Christian life, few areas that concern our walk with God, as I said, are more important, and yet few are more difficult. I envy anyone who can say that prayer is the easiest thing in the world for them and engage in it with continual delight and with no or little struggle. I envy someone. I hope there are people like that, and I envy them. I stand before you as one this morning who cannot make that claim. I do delight in communion with God through prayer, but very often I do not find it an easy thing. I find much opposition inside me and without, all kinds of things that want to come in and crowd it out. Yet despite its difficulty and all the ups and downs in it, we keep at it. I do so because I believe that it's a reality. What do I mean by that? I mean that in prayer, the believer truly and really engages and communicates with the living God. And perhaps even more, we keep at it because God has both declared and proven Himself, has He not, to be a fully prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. How well one has said regarding the scriptural idea of prayer, that it is one of the most downright, sturdy realities in the universe. Right in the heart of God's plan of government, it is lodged as a power. Amidst the conflicts which are going on in the evolution of His plan, it stands as a power. Into all the intricacies of divine working and the mysteries of divine decree, it reaches out silently as a power. In the mind of God, we may be assured the conception of prayer is no fiction, whatever man may think of it. It has, and God has determined that it should have, a positive and an appreciable influence in directing the course of human life. It is, and God has purposed that it should be, a link of connection between human mind and divine mind by which through His infinite condescension we may actually move His will.
Amen.
It is, and God has decreed that it should be, a power in the universe as distinct, as real, as natural, and as uniform as the power of gravitation or light or electricity. Wow.
Amen.
And there are so many places to go in Scripture to demonstrate this. If we had time, I'm sure you all could come up with many. I think of what the angel Gabriel said to Daniel in Daniel 9:23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, that is, at the beginning of your supplication, at the beginning of your prayer, He says, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Right at the beginning, a word went out. His prayer immediately was registered in heaven, and action was taken. That's how real it is. We could look at so many others, but this morning, in considering prayer, I want us to turn our attention to our Savior Himself. And I want us to spend these few minutes considering Jesus and His example of prayer to us. Not what He taught about prayer, as much as what He shows us about prayer through His own prayer life. And I hope we'll be encouraged, because that's my desire, is to encourage us in this most vital of Christian responsibilities and activities. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and we'll look at one text. Familiar to you all, I'm sure. Mark 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, I want us to look at three things from this text this morning. First, let's consider the context of Jesus praying. I didn't read the whole context, but I do want to just take a minute to review it with you. In general, it is the context of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Really, it's all of chapter 1 when he comes on the scene. And we know Mark condenses his gospel, so it kind of moves along at a pretty fast clip. But the general context is that our Savior emerges from obscurity and private preparation and his redemptively significant temptation in the wilderness to begin his public life of ministry. But specifically, the context shows us, as he begins that ministry, that he did not begin it at a leisurely stride. He did not kind of gradually get into it, folks. Verses 14 through 15, he begins to preach the gospel. Verses 16 through 20, he begins the formation of the new covenant community, the church, by what? Calling his disciples. Verses 21 through 22, he makes his first teaching appearance in a synagogue, and there he casts out the unclean spirit. In verses 29 through 31, he begins his healing ministry by healing Peter's mother-in-law. Verses 32 through 34, he pours himself out to the needs of the whole city until nightfall. And then in verses 36 through 39, he's interrupted in his praying and begins his day of ministry all over again. What picture of the life of Jesus does this context paint for us? Anybody? What's that?
Energy.
That's right, energy. Energy because he was engaged in what?
Ministry
that was hard work. That's right. And your point is, it was hard work that he needed energy for. It was emotionally, physically, spiritually demanding work. It was a rigorous schedule. Jesus came out of the gate pouring himself out. And right in the midst of that work, with all the demands that were upon him, what do we find him doing? Stealing away to pray. As a man, as our sister said, he needed strength. He needed the wisdom of God to accomplish his ministry. Pouring himself out and into the lives of others, he in turn needed the strength of God poured back into his life. And it was to God in prayer that he turned, and that's the context of this praying. It wasn't the context of him off in some ivory tower meditating. It was working, serving, pouring himself out. So that's something of the context of Jesus praying. But now secondly, having looked at that, look with me at two details concerning Jesus praying that we find in this text. And I want us to look at these by asking two questions. First, when did Jesus pray?
Always.
But according to the text, when was it that Jesus prayed?
Early
in the morning. Very early in the morning, that's right. While it was what? Still dark out. Before the rooster crowed, before the disciples rubbed the sleep out of their own eyes, before anybody served breakfast, before the sun was up, Jesus got up early to begin his day in prayer.
Amen.
Remember the prior day. We just looked at the context. Was it a leisurely day? No. Busy, hectic, until nightfall. He was tired. No question. Jesus was a man. His body got tired. His mind got tired. And he had a busy day ahead. Yet, and this is the point, yet he made it a conscious decision to get up early and pray. Prayer for our Savior was not an afterthought, but an act of holy will and commitment. Seldom does real prayer ever happen as an afterthought.
Amen.
Seldom does it ever happen with no thought. So, of course, the conclusion, right, is that we all now need to get up at 4 a.m. and pray.
Friday morning.
Very good, 5 a.m. But can I, from this text, now say and bind all of your consciences, every one of you now, every morning, has to get up before dark and pray. I will not go that far and bind your consciences that way.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I thought some might appreciate that. The point isn't so much that it was morning or necessarily early. We see him at other times praying when in the Gospels? In the evening, he would go out to a desolate place and pray as well. The point is that he made it a conscious and deliberate priority of his life upon earth and made the necessary time for it. In his case, because the moment he stepped out now into the city in daylight, crowds would surround him. He had very little other opportunity to do it. So for him, it was necessary in order to make it a priority and commitment to get himself up, though he was tired, and to pray. And I think this, most of all, should encourage us. Encourage us to make prayer a priority. Now, I know all the excuses of my own heart about making the time to pray. Y'all have any? I could share mine, but y'all have any? No. Well, I guess I'm done.
Pray for me.
We'll pray for you, sister. I mean, I'm busy. I'm tired. I mean, right, we could come up. We know our hearts. We know our hearts. But our Savior's example should encourage us, because you know what? He knows our struggles. He was a man like we are, yes, without sin, but he faced all the temptations, and he will, by his Holy Spirit, come to us, if it's the longing of our heart, and help us to make this a commitment. And if it means for you getting up at 3 or 4 or 5 a.m. or whatever time, or in the middle of the day, or at night, or all three, the issue is prayer being a commitment. But there's another detail in this passage concerning Jesus praying, and it's, where did Jesus pray?
Alone, in a desolate place.
In a desolate place, alone, right? He departed and went out to a desolate place. I mean, you know, we can picture this. Gets up, don't know if he was in a house or camping out. Before everyone else is up, he gets up and he finds his way down the trail through the town out into the boonies that he probably knew pretty well, and found some place, some hollow somewhere, where he could be alone. And this too was a deliberate act. It was so deliberate, and he did such a good job that Peter had to go searching for him. He had to go, "Where are you?" He had no clue. This also reflects our Savior's commitment to prayer. What did Jesus teach the disciples about where to pray?
In secret.
In secret, right? In the context of Matthew 6, right? What does he say? Go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your heavenly Father who is in secret. This, for Jesus, was doing that. Jesus didn't teach about prayer and then not do it. Now, he didn't have a home of his own where there was a room where he could shut the door. So for Jesus, this was his going into the room and shutting the door.
I love the story about the woman with the 16 kids and how she would just, she'd tell them, when my apron is over my head, that's my time with the Lord.
Ah.
So she couldn't leave her home. She had all the time. I thought that was...
I think that is wonderful, because the point is, God hears every breath of prayer that we offer no matter where it is. Is that not true?
Amen.
So, you know, to think that we limit our prayers to one spot or another is absolute biblical foolishness. The very breath of our prayers, the silent prayers, God hears and loves. Yet both Jesus' teaching and his example point to the importance of getting alone in some way to pray, to be undistracted. And I'm sure you all have your aprons that you pull over your head in some way or another, or your desert place, or your room. I remember when we lived in Yazoo City, one of the places that and I know this is going to sound a little bit weird, but there was a cemetery I used to go in, and it was quiet, and it was wooded, and it was a little dead, and, you know, there was in this cemetery, this was in Yazoo City, you got to understand, deep south, a lot of weird stuff down there. There was the Witch of Yazoo that was buried there. Seriously, there was a tomb with a big chain around it, part of it was broken, and everybody said, yeah, back in the 1800s there was this witch, and she was killed, and she was buried here, so you better watch out. Didn't bother me too much. My point is, I went in there often because I could be alone with the Lord and with the thoughts of reality around me and pray. Driving in the car, taking a walk. Again, the point is commitment, priority.
Amen. That's it.
Right?
Right.
Brother.
What I got out of it too is it's free from distractions.
Yes. Absolutely.
You didn't have a TV there.
Our computer. You know, cell phone, iPod, brother.
Eunice was remarking about Friday mornings at 5:30 a.m. There actually is a prayer meeting here.
Yes.
We meet at the east door here.
Okay, good.
And if anybody's interested, it's focused. That's it. You know, you intentionally go there to pray.
Amen.
And it's a great time.
And those are great opportunities. Okay.
If you can make it, you know,
yes.
People got to go to work, can't make it.
Yeah, understood. Understood, but appreciate that. So I guess, you know, the point is that in the time and the place of Jesus praying, we do see that commitment to prayer. I can't tell you when you should pray, and I can't tell you where you should pray. You have to work that out. But what I can say from the Word of God is pray. Commit yourself to secret private prayer. That's where those old terms came from, secret prayer. Jesus did it, and he taught it. But now in the last place, what I want to consider, we've considered the context of Jesus praying, we've considered these two details of his praying, but now in the third place, I want to spend some time looking at the nature of Jesus praying. The text simply says, and there he prayed. It is the main verb of that text, and the tense indicates more of a continuous action, like, and he was there praying, he was engaged in prayer. But most importantly, the word that is used is the common New Testament word for ordinary prayer. It indicates an ordinary, not extraordinary act of praying. I'm convinced that this was the normal course of Jesus' life. This was the normal part of his life, and it was normal, ordinary praying for him. The same kind of praying that we all do.
Amen.
And so in his normal course of ordinary prayer, I want you to consider a couple things with me. Because what is that prayer? Even ordinary. We're not talking about something supernatural. This wasn't Jesus as God doing something supernatural. This was Jesus as a man praying. So, what is prayer? Well, first of all, I believe Jesus praying brought him into soul-refreshing communion with the Father. Why did he arise early and seek to be alone and away from all other human company? Was it not so that he could enter into the presence of the Father and be alone with the Father? In prayer, he didn't want human fellowship. He wanted fellowship of his Father. Prayer for him, dear ones, was no mere religious exercise. He wasn't going through emotion. But he could say to the Father in the words of Psalm 16:11, which is a messianic psalm from beginning to end, he could say, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And even though he had his focus set ultimately on his returning to that perfect communion following his resurrection and ascension, I believe that he enjoyed it yet upon earth in his normal, ordinary course of praying.
Amen.
For the Messiah as the Son of Man, now engaged in constant serving and giving, pressed on every side, either by his disciples or the crowds, and carrying the weight not only of desperate human needs on his shoulders, but the kingdom and deep awareness of his ultimate purpose and suffering to come. It was communion with the Father. It was being in the presence of the Father that was life to him, that refreshed his soul. It was his joy, his strength, and it was through ordinary, common praying that he enjoyed that fellowship and that communion. Communion with God is life. And that's where we're going to find soul refreshment. And you know, if we go looking for it in other places, you know, it's like trying to dig for treasure in the ground where there is no treasure. It's like trying to drink water from a cistern where there is no water. It's like trying to find nutriment by sucking from a stone. None of it. But in the presence of the Father, in communion with Him, there's life. There's pleasures at His right hand forevermore. And prayer can be the same for us. This is what turns it from being something formal and mechanical into something living and real and powerful and enjoyable, that helps us then want to go back in the midst of our struggles and inconsistency with it. Secondly, Jesus praying included joyful worship, thanksgiving, and intercession. This normal praying included all the elements of prayer that we're familiar with, except one, which is what? What?
Confession of sin.
Confession of sin. Adoration, intercession, thanksgiving. The Son of Man did not have to confess his sins. Praise God. But he did enter into adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Father, he said when he was before the tomb of Lazarus, he said, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Thank you." And his recorded prayers obviously were not a secret, but they're reflections of how he prayed in secret. And he prayed with a heart and attitude of thanksgiving. And then certainly what intense and concerned intercession. Petition for his own spiritual and physical needs and sustenance, and certainly for the needs of others. "Peter, I have prayed for you, for Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus in John 17, who is he praying for?
Us.
Praise God. And his prayers are still being answered.
That's right. "Other sheep I have, not of this fold."
That's right. And they're still being gathered in because Jesus prayed. And so he engaged in these normal elements of prayer, just as we have opportunity to do, except that we have to add one. And we need to add it all the time. "Father, forgive my sin and wash me in the blood of Jesus." Time means I have to hasten. Thirdly, Jesus praying. In terms of the nature of his praying, Jesus praying had a kingdom focus. It had a kingdom focus. The focus of his praying, I believe, was the work he came to accomplish and the establishment of his kingdom and the redemptive purposes of the Father that began in eternity past and were accomplished through his saving work. How do we know this? Why would we even begin to think that his praying was kingdom-focused? I mean, we could infer it, right? But is there any indication?
"Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is
in
heaven."
Amen. Again, Jesus didn't just teach and then not do.
Right.
Jesus, that's how he prayed, and then he taught us how to pray, right? and his praying was kingdom focused. And I would like to encourage us this morning to make our praying kingdom focused. There are so many needs that we have personally, and we shared this morning so many needs of one another, and they're all important and all valid and all real, but let's not forget the kingdom. The kingdom as it's being established here in this church. The kingdom as it's being established out there in this country and across the world.
Amen.
In our jobs, in our homes. Encourage it for our gatherings here. Let's pray for one another. We know that's a biblical command. But let's not forget to pray for the kingdom. And then the last thing concerning the nature of Jesus praying and this communion that he has with God is Jesus praying brought great delight to the Father. Is there any question that when the Son drew near in prayer and called upon his Father that he loved with all of his heart and was committed to in perfection, that there was anything but joy in the Father's heart in return? The Father delighted in the Son's praying. And I don't think it was only one time publicly that the Father said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Brothers and sisters, the Father delights in our praying. He delights in it. He wants us to come. It makes his heart glad. And it is not in anger that he feels when we fail to come to him. It's hurt and disappointment. Our Lord Jesus and his work has brought us into a relationship with the Father. We're his children. We've been adopted. And that relationship is based on grace alone and the death and resurrection of Christ. And nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. But that does not mean when we fail to come as his children that it has no impact.
Amen.
It does. It grieves him.
Right.
Not as an angry judge, but as a loving, grieved father. You know, it's like with our own kids. I'd love to hear more from my son Sam, who's out in California in the Marines, than I do. I get a text every so often, and they're usually one-worders or two-worders, okay? Well, when I don't hear from him, except in a text, I won't deny it bothers me. But does it mean I'm angry or I disown him? He's my son, of course not! But does it mean I'm unaffected? It bothers me. I'd like to hear more. I'd like to talk with him more. Now, after I prepared all this yesterday, guess what? He called us! Yay! And we had the longest conversation we ever had with him. Praise God. And I felt a whole lot better because of it. I really, really did. You know, I think sometimes our prayers end up being more like texting. There's a place for texting. Most of us here probably text, right? Maybe not, but most of us. And there is a place for those prayers to the Father where at any moment we send up a text, if you will, of prayer. But is it a replacement for the more extended communication that he would like to have from us? He likes phone calls, dear ones. He likes to hear from his children.
Amen.
And yeah, there's a whole bunch of us, but guess what? He knows us all.
That's right.
And every prayer that he offers, he delights in. He's God. And he can keep taking. He can't overwhelm him enough, too much, because he wants it all.
Amen.
And so... What's that?
Nope.
Hey, no busy signal. That's right. No cell phone towers down because of a storm. Yeah, he's there for us. And he delights in our praying. What an encouragement. As he delighted in Jesus praying, so he delights in our praying. And so I just want to close with this morning. If Jesus, who was perfect, yet made it a commitment to be in regular prayer with his Father, how much more do we need to make it a commitment who are so less than perfect? We need it because we have so much crud still remaining in us, and we need his strength and his power to carry us through the rest of this life and all of its dangers that are inside us and outside of us and with an adversary that wants to destroy us. Prayer is our weapon, and it is our delight because the Father has bidden us come, the Savior has died so that we could come. Do you think we would be praying if Jesus hadn't died? We wouldn't. No unconverted person prays until God changes their heart.
That's right.
But we this morning, knowing Him, have new hearts, not as full of longing as they should be, but yet longing to know fellowship with the Father that one day will be perfect and face to face. May God help us to be praying people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this great and grand privilege and Your invitation for us to come to You continually. Savior, we thank You for Your example for us, and we plead for Your help and for Your Spirit to enable us, Lord, to delight in communion with You. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our difficulties. You know the obstacles we face. You know the excuses we make. We just pray that You would come directly to our hearts and that Your Spirit would teach us to pray, for we so often don't know as we ought. But we bless You for the teaching of Your Word and the Lord Jesus for Your example. Prepare us now as we worship You and enter into this glorious time of corporate worship, corporate fellowship with You. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name.